As we go to prayer to indeed invoke our great God and the awesome God that we serve. And this morning we're going to be led in prayer by Lim Collins. Lim is a senior ADIV student here, and he serves as the class chaplain for the ADIV class. Originally from Richmond, Virginia, now lives in Middleton, Delaware, and for the past 20 years he has served as a migrant minister and as a church starter in that area. He's also the father of five children, and so he is a man that God has blessed in a number of ways. And indeed that song does remind us this morning of what an awesome and great and majestic God we do have, one that's always there to hear us, and one that is indeed capable of all things. With our God, nothing is impossible. And we do want to remember in prayer this morning, especially Anthony Allen, whose grandfather has just passed away, and as I understand it, the services for his funeral are probably going to be this Saturday, and so we want to keep Anthony and his family in mind today as we go to the Lord in prayer. So Brother Lim, you come and lead us to God's throne of grace at this time.
I have some more.
Okay.
I want to also remember Billy Bruno. He is being operated on about now with his leg. He's one of our students. And Dan Spiker's wife is being operated on about 11. So be remembering her. She has a very serious operation, and I know that you'll be praying for her. Joe Sheffield, as you know, also lost his father, and I know that your continual prayer will be with them. And then not least of all is there are at least six men that I know of that are talking with churches right now concerning the pastor. So be remembering them. Almighty God, as we approach you, we are thankful to the knowledge that you are with us. And each moment that we see your handiwork, we are displaying our love to the fullest that we know how. We praise you this morning because you are our God. You're the creator of all that we know and undertake, that we can see your handiwork every moment of the day. And we're so grateful for this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, for Dr. Richardson as he brings this message this morning. And we pray that you be with him, because we know that how much he loves you, and your word means so much to him as well as us. And Father, we would not forget those that we've mentioned, for Billy Bruno especially, and for Jackie. And we ask, Lord, that you touch their hearts and our knowledge that you are with them and that we are concerned as well. And we want to serve Jesus as we wait on them. Bless each one here this morning to hear the word. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Thank you for being here this morning on such a lovely Lord's Day, and I want to move our service right along. And so in just a moment, Greg Kingery is going to come and read our scripture. Following that, our male chorale is going to bring our message and music this morning. And then following that, you'll hear this morning my colleague and dear friend, Dr. Kurt Richardson, who is assistant professor of Christian theology here at Southeastern Seminary. He and his wife, Dolores, have four precious children, and Kurt has been teaching here since 1987. I've grown to love and appreciate him during my time here, and he has become a dear friend to me. We share a basketball team together where our boys play, and so every Saturday we have a chance to fellowship with one another, but he has been a good friend to me and a dear fellow colleague since I've arrived here. And so this morning, after Greg comes to read scripture and as our male chorale brings our message and music, you'll hear with a prayerful heart this morning Dr. Kurt Richardson.
I would ask that you take your Bibles and join with me as we're reading in two different passages this morning, Psalm 2 and then Romans 8, 14 through 17. We'll begin in Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Turn with me then to Romans 8, beginning in verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
It's always a great privilege to have the opportunity as a teacher here to share out of my heart in chapel something that the Lord has taught me and brought me to in the moment of my own spiritual development, my thinking, my doing, to share with you out of the fullness. The subject this morning is just about inexhaustible. It has to do with the doctrine of adoption. And remember who is giving this word, a theologian. And it makes me think of a theologian pastor friend of mine in Houston, a dear friend also of Dan Heimbach's, Brian Myers, whom we knew at seminary. And he had to tell his group in Sunday school to bring a card always before the beginning of his teaching. And on that card was written, a little too heavy. And if he waxed a little too theological, someone dutifully would raise the card, and he would try to modify what he was saying, at least the way he was saying it. At this moment in time, I'm particularly thankful for loving parents. More and more in our country, I sense that at the core of a person's self-concept, sense of self, that which distinguishes us from one another very often is, on the one hand, an experience of loving home life, on the other hand, the absence of that experience. So precious was my mother's love to me. I remember, as her firstborn, her often saying very tenderly, actually something which I could never experience, I will never be a mother. After I had you, she said, I'd pray to the Lord, crying out when I became pregnant a second time, Lord, how can I love too? And then a third came after my sister, a dear brother. There are many, many people who will never hear that from a mother. Many people who will never know that, the cooperation with her of a father. We talked yesterday in theology about how there is a moral crisis. There are many kinds of crises that afflict us. But behind the behaviors that disturb and break down is this core experience. There's something missing. There's something instead of nurture, affliction. Relationships are broken down and are breaking down successively. And sociologists tell us that the leading characteristic of breakdown is the incidence of illegitimacy. Now, for a long time, our brothers and sisters in the black community have watched their population and the number of illegitimate births, percentage-wise to all births, absolutely shoot through the roof. Among the white community, it's already over 20%. We're told that 25% is the watershed. The incidence of poverty for a person who is born illegitimately is staggering in its percentages. The quality of life is so likely to be abysmally low. We are looking at it not just a cultural war, we are looking at major cultural change, downgrading. Where are these people going to learn about the importance of loving relationships? How is the church going to fit into that? And how are the ministers going to teach that? The doctrine of adoption is central to the Romans passage that we looked at and heard from our dear brother a moment ago reading. And there is so much to it. It is a central theme of all Scripture. It is practically, that is, the doctrine of adoption is practically interchangeable as a synonym for salvation. And there will be four rich dimensions that I want to bring out of this passage, and then a number of sort of action items that I hope will be of great encouragement to you. Those dimensions flow out in this way from the passage. The leading of the Spirit is the certainty of adoption. The leading of the Spirit is the certainty of adoption. Receiving the Spirit is the confession of adoption. Praying in the Spirit is the core of adoption. And enduring by the Spirit is the character of adoption. Won't you consider these together with me this morning? First of all, the leadership, the leading of the Spirit, the active leading of the Spirit, is the certainty of adoption. One of the great benefits of the promises of God, as they are appropriated by faith, as they become the consciousness of faith, as they become the pattern of devotion and the driving force of devotion, one looks for that which supplies the certainty. And it's a very delicate thing. It's a very gentle thing. Oh, it has very powerful consequences. The leading of the Spirit. It's easy to quench the Spirit, Paul seems to teach. It's easy to grieve the Spirit, isn't it? I know that all too well. The leading of the Spirit in Jesus' life, the great Son who is Son before us and makes us sons in terms of this sonship of children, if you will. It's actually a gender-free term. The sonship of Jesus, the model of the leadership of the Spirit in his life, above all else, is his resistance to sin, his ability to say no to the evil around him. After all, he came to seek and to save those who were lost in the enslavement of evil. The previous verses tell us all about that. We are not bound any longer to the impulses and the schemes of the flesh. The primary evidence of the leading of the Spirit is this desire to say no to the flesh. This desire to get to the heart and the core of what troubles us in terms of deformed desire and perversion. This is the certainty of adoption. To have this desire and in some measure to be moved in this desire and to see whether by the determination of the will actually to resist or in just simple confession, Lord, I have sinned, in simple honesty, to deal with evil on the Lord's terms. This is the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and this is the certainty of one's adoption. This is of tremendous comfort, and we'll talk about it in our application points in a moment. For there are many, many who struggle with the certainty of their salvation. The certainty of adoption, to put it that way, draws them into remembering that their salvation isn't just sort of a principle, it isn't just a power, it isn't even just a promise, but it is a personal relationship. It is a movement in both the Spirit, in relationship to the Son, in imitation of Jesus, the resistance to evil, the overcoming desire. And whether by grace or by forgiveness, overcoming evil. Receiving the Spirit, secondly, receiving the Spirit is the confession of adoption. Now, we received the Spirit at the moment that we said yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord, be my Savior. Yes, Lord, I will do your will. Yes, Lord, save me. Yes, Lord, you are saying yes to me. I can be accepted in you. Whatever pattern your first confession was like, whatever words that were used first to seal, as it were, your end of the covenant with the Lord, is to be our ongoing remembrance and confession. One of the characteristics of evangelical revival throughout our history has been the teaching of constant remembrance of the moment of our conversion. Oh, that's not the be-all and end-all of Christian devotion, of evangelical piety, but it should always be, we are encouraged, sort of our first step, a reaffirmation that there was a beginning with Christ. There was a moment of regenerating influx from the Spirit of God. Through confessing day by day what once was, we also affirm what still is, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, what always shall be, no matter what may come. This is the mark of true devotion. It's not having some kind of engineered Bible study or having just the right kind of prayer list. It's much deeper than that. It's much more personal to you than that. It's who you are now that you have become a Christian. And it is in the moment of desiring to go forward with God, a quick glancing back at where I've come from with him. It is the basic dynamic of my devotion, my confession, which is always a part of my larger relationship with the Lord, my leadership in worship in the church, my corporate prayer with others. Along with the leading of the Spirit as the certainty, the receiving of the Spirit as the confession, there is praying in the Spirit as the core of my adoption. And what is that prayer? Just like the simple beginning point of devotion, Lord, I remember that I've received your Spirit once, and he is still leading me. That simple memory of a moment, or that there was a moment, there is now a simple word that is at the core of every child of God. It's Abba, Father. We don't even bother to translate Abba. There's not really a very good translation. Somehow, Daddy hits it a little lower than we want, and not too many of us use the word Papa, which is very closely related. So we say Abba. Later on in the chapter, Paul says, crying out, Abba, Father, is what we cry and what the Spirit leads us to cry when we don't know how to pray, we don't know what to pray. But we bring the contents of everything in our lives and we lay them before the Lord in the name of Abba. Why? Because we have the Spirit of adoption who also helps us to pray. And the core, the deepest core, is this Spirit helping us to pray. This is the way in which the Spirit says to our heart, you are a child of the Father. You belong to him. You are his and he is yours. You are one of the beloved. Even if you don't know how to say, I love you, Father, when you cry out, Abba, you're saying it all. When you're saying Abba, she's hurting. Abba, he's hurting. Abba, they're hurting me. Abba, I don't have enough. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. It's the core of our adoption. Jesus cries, Abba. Abba, who art in heaven, and you know the rest of that prayer. The great privilege of Jesus' followers is to have Abba just the way Jesus had Abba. This is very precious to me. It becomes the definition of my life. And the more that I seek to grow, somehow I cannot deny Abba, because the Spirit is trying to lead me, because I once received him. Somehow I need to live close to Abba. And so I pray, right from the core. I use this word core, furthermore, for a very special reason. As a Christian who is not just called out of the world, but called back into the world. Because you see, there is no core in the wandering human community out there. It is rootless. One of the great passages of Scripture about sonship is Hebrews chapter 12. It applies particularly to our fourth point. But there we are shown that without the Abba relationship to the Father, we are like illegitimate children, spiritually. We're estranged from him, hating one another and hating him. Loving the world, we've made ourselves his enemies as sinners. And we know, and our weakness comes primarily from the fact that we know we are but sinners saved by grace. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, to his disciples. I'll send my Spirit of adoption. The implication is whoever is not his disciple is illegitimate. In the midst of all of the moral complexities, and certainly your and my inability to judge, one of our favorite sons proves not to be a son. And one of those we would never have expected to be a son proves to be a true son. That's why Paul says, don't judge before the time. What seemed to be a good plan turns out to be flooded with unconfessed sin in my life. And what had been my least choice, thank God, turns out to be his best choice for me. What seems to be confusion as the result of what someone maybe close to me has inflicted on me, damaging all of my relationships in the church and in the world, even in my family perhaps, my earthly family. And the period of confusion that results from that, I have Abba as the core name in my life. Even though I might feel tossed by the sea, Abba is with me. I am with Abba. Fourthly, enduring by the Spirit is the character of adoption. Leading in the Spirit and enduring by the Spirit are uniting realities in the activism of the Christian life, the activity of the Christian life. And it's really interesting. One would have thought that enduring applied to overcoming evil, and leading would have applied to what we're about to look at in terms of imitating Christ in his sufferings. But it's not that way at all. Our human nature needs to be led out of its bondage day by day. That's why the leading of the Spirit is particularly, and the certainty of the Christian life is found particularly in that impelling desire to overcome the schemes and wiles and confusions of my sin. And the endurance of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of adoption, is how I prove myself to the world. Overcoming evil is how we together, the Holy Spirit and I, prove myself or prove the relationship with Him. But as I endure, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the commission that I share with Jesus, the great commission, for the sake of all of His kingdom work that is assigned to me, in whatever aspect, whatever place, whatever niche I may have to fulfill, while I cut across the grain the world's opposition to its own conversion, its own best interests, its own true needs, as the world opposes it. You know, I'm cutting through, pressing through much opposition. Jesus was prepared to do that. Paul says, I am prepared to suffer all things for the sake of the elect. We don't have to create suffering. All who would pursue the good knows what it's like. We encounter in our relationships with people we care about all kinds of game playing. That's just where it starts. And we find ourselves at the end of a conversation where we thought we might be able to discuss what God requires, a kind of cynical confusion caused by one we'd hoped would be our partner. And that's just the easygoing part. There's a lot of readiness just out of laxity and indifference before we ever even get to mean-spiritedness, even in me, to cause you to suffer in your pursuit of what the Lord wants of you. The closer we get to people in the name of Christ, you know, there is not just the help that He offers, which is relief to them. It is also the truth that they need help, and the exposure, the light, not only that lights to show the way, but lights that shows the lostness, is incredibly repugnant. People don't want to humble themselves. People don't want to be honest about their worst fears, about their deepest hates, about their sorest losses, which they've nurtured bitterness over for years and years. They don't want to let those go. Think about our assignment, after all. We are focused by the gospel to enter directly into those most conflicted aspects of the human heart. What on earth are we looking for when we hope for a quote-unquote nice church? We have the nicest of all messages. The problem is, very few people are nice. And I'm not nice. God has to deal with me on the basis of all of these dimensions in order to convert me. I have opposed the will of the Lord, and I've learned that I must bear with great patience, as Paul counsels Timothy. And I must teach with great patience. One of the great griefs over the past years as a Southern Baptist has been the impatience of my brothers and sisters. So that somehow bad faith enters in. It should have happened now. There shouldn't be this kind of resistance and suffering and so on. And I would have liked to have said, well, that's who I am. Pray with me. Pray for me. Persevere for me. Endure for me. Do it by the Holy Spirit. Don't give up on me. Don't give up on the people that you're assigned to love in the name of Christ. For he didn't give up on you. The writer of Hebrews, rather confrontationally to us fellow children with him, writes, in your resistance against sin, you have not endured to the point of shedding your own blood. So will you straighten up, throw off every weight that weighs you down, forgive ceaselessly? There are an awful lot of illegitimate people out there. And it will be painful when they realize how lonely they are, how much lonelier they are than they really think they are, how adrift they are. Let me then just share with you a few action items that are, I think, the consequence of the leadership of the Spirit and its certainty, of the receiving of the Spirit and its confession, of the praying in the Spirit and its core experience for faith, and the endurance by the Spirit as the character of the Christian life. Little point theologically. In the Reformation, against the sort of mystification of the gospel, of the experience of conversion, there was a motto: never the Spirit without the Word. And those of us who are uncomfortable with the Pentecostal movement or the charismatic movement, no private revelations, we like to say, or things to that effect. But what this passage wants to say is, never the Son without the Spirit. We may have a confession of a kind of objective confession. We may have ideas. We may have the name, I love Jesus. And yet these characteristics of adoption are not at all. How do we get them? How can we employ them? There are seven implications, seven action items I want to bring out this morning. First of all, we belong to a different family. The Bible has many different kinds of references here. Nation, people, citizenship. That means that even by your association with other Christians, you and I are already quite different. As much as we may love America, as much as Korean Christians may love Korea, as much as there may be attachments on any other plane and patriotisms and memberships of all kinds, there is nothing comparable to this one. And it sets us off since the earliest times, from Tertullian on. It's as if we are a new race of many races in Christ. Someone said recently that the multinational church, the global church, is a phenomena unlike any other unifying movement among the populations of the world. There is no other sign of hope like the multinational church in the world. But what does that mean? That means that we are co-equal, co-heirs with Christ. Have you learned to recognize others who are adopted together with you? Are they part of your prayer? Are they part of your awareness of who belongs with you at your table, in your ministry? Many of our churches are so isolated and insulated racially and ethnically and economically and socially. And there are rich lessons to be learned. Secondly, use adoption to shape discipleship tools. You see, if a large number of the people that come to Christ in your ministry, or are already present in your church and are very, very immature believers, are part of the American experience. They are feeling quite alone. The church today is not much of an enfolding family. That needs to change. That needs to radically change. And the doctrine of adoption can help us do that. Discipleship should be a matter not just of teaching Christian principles to people, but enfolding them in a three-dimensional relationship, creating in them an expectation of about who they are, how they are recognized, how they are included, and what their responsibilities are. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that friend is a fellow Christian. Discipleship models need to be shaped in this way. Thirdly, use adoption to guide the business of the church. There is and I say this particularly because Baptist churches are richer, far richer than ever. And so the stakes regarding property and schedules and agendas are higher than ever. And people come in loaded for bear, not ready to treat you as a brother, but as a fellow beast. Who's going to shoot first? We should start all of our business with prayer and the acknowledgement that we are brothers and sisters together in relation to Abba. Fourthly, use adoption to overcome boundaries of all kinds. Like I was talking about in the first point, we are a part of a great family, a multinational, multiracial, multi-economic status, social status church. And the more that we can adapt to that, the more assuredly we will be a part of the next generation. One thing that pastors all over Barna tells us are confessing is, hardly am I doing anything to revolutionize American life. Well, when the revolution comes, because the grief and the breakdown is so severe that we can't even live our lives in personal peace and freedom, as Schaeffer used to call it, isolated. We have to serve. It will only happen when the barriers between Christians are broken down. The doctrine of adoption needs to be applied there. Fifthly, use adoption to understand a world of orphans that need to be included together with you. It should be not because you're worried about their lostness eternally, as much as that is a reality. I mean, I have no idea what hell will be like. It's too overwhelming to even imagine what my own judgment will be like. Out of just pure loving desire that my church might grow because people who were once orphaned are now drawn in by the Spirit of God. That will be enough. That will be enough. Sixthly, use adoption as a principle in Bible study and doctrine. This doctrine is so rich. The sonship of Jesus is so central to everything about Scripture. Use it as kind of the outline. And seventhly, use adoption as a primary theme in all your preaching. One of the things I try to tell my students is that as important as the various doctrines of salvation and the Christian life are, if you concentrate too much on just the word grace or any of the other words for the Christian life, they become impersonal. But they are united together in the person of Christ. And if you have him, you have all of the truths that bless us in salvation. I praise the Lord that you have borne with this message. But I would praise him much more if you would take it to heart. Return to this passage over and over again. Galatians chapter 4 is closely related. 2 Samuel 7 is closely related. The first chapter of Romans is closely related. And the whole book of John is very related. Go out and be a true child of God. under his adoption and sonship. Letting Abba be your core, letting leadership be your certainty in the Spirit, letting endurance be your way and your character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, because we have once received the Spirit, we hear this message gladly, that we confess our weakness. Oh, Abba, we praise you. We pray that you will dismiss us with your presence, and that in all things these truths might well up within us as new life, not only for us, but the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Richardson, thank you so much for reminding us of one of the most wonderful doctrines in all the Word of God, that of our adoption through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can indeed call God Abba Father. God bless you for being here today. Thank you so much. You're dismissed.